your bulletin inserts out right at the beginning. We get started this morning, and if the children want to be dismissed here at this time for junior church. Well, we are in this series, Connecting with God in Prayer, and we are using as a basis the Lord's Prayer. The disciples asked the Lord Jesus, teach us to pray, and He gave them this Lord's Prayer. And we've been in this for several weeks, and just a very kind of a quick review. The prayer starts, and our prayer should start in the secret to prayer. And if you're not learning anything, I hope you're at least learning this one thing, that prayer is about connecting with God, and it's about putting our focus on God and who He is and praising Him and worshiping Him. The purpose of God, you might ask yourself the question, why do I even pray? The purpose of God is to connect, the purpose of prayer is to connect with God, and it's to realign your life back in the purposes of God. That is the purpose of prayer. It's not rubbing the lamp, getting the genie God to give you what you think you want. That's not the purpose of prayer. It's to align our lives with God. Hallowed be your name. It's to focus on the honor and the glory of God and His person. Your kingdom come. It's to say, God, you are in charge. Your kingdom, you are the king of your kingdom. And as a child of God, as a Christian, I'm part of your kingdom. And my prayer, God, is that you would bring your kingdom to this earth. It started when Jesus came. The kingdom came near. And the kingdom started. And now God is expanding His kingdom as people come to trust in Jesus as their Savior and to begin to live out their lives with Jesus as the King of their lives, on the throne of their lives. I ask you again this morning, who's on the throne of your life? Is it you or is it Jesus? Your kingdom come. And then ultimately, along with that, your will be done. God, in my life and in our church, and increasingly in our world, God, may your will be done. God, I want to live your will. How many people here want to live out God's will for their life? That is the prayer. And yet we have this tug of war that happens. Is it your will, God, or my will? Man, there is a battle going on every day of which one we're going to live. And the prayer is, God, not my will, that's what Jesus prayed, but your will be done. Help me to see it. Help me to have the courage to follow it, to believe it, and to live out your purposes that you have for me. And that's how the prayer starts. All that focus upon God's purposes. Then it turns to us. Give us this day. Give us, now we're talking about us. Give us our daily bread. Give us all that we need for living for the kingdom. Whether that's physical food, just the stuff I need to live on, or whether it's spiritual strength, whatever I need for the kingdom, that is His daily bread. And He will provide that as we open our hands to Him. And then last time we started last Sunday. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Forgive us as we forgive. And we began to walk through last Sunday, and you have this in summary form at the top of your bulletin insert, what we looked at last week under the review section, some of the teaching about what does it mean to forgive and live this out. Forgiveness is a core virtue of God's kingdom. We're prayed for God's kingdom to come. Well, last week we learned if we are not going to be a forgiving people, then God's kingdom isn't going to come. That's a core virtue of the kingdom. Because we are sinful people, we sin against each other. And if the kingdom is going to keep moving forward, if God's going to keep increasing His rulership in our lives, we have to give and receive forgiveness on a regular basis. I'm just telling you, if you aren't regularly forgiving others and asking for forgiveness, you're not living the authentic Christian life. It's going to happen on a regular basis. Because we're sinners and we hurt each other and we are insensitive to each other. And if we carry that around, we're going to get bogged down in our lives. Forgiveness, I'm telling you, forgiveness is the thing that sets us free to really connect with God and live for God. And therefore, unforgiveness is the thing that holds us captive in our own hearts. Forgiveness is a requirement for intimate fellowship, both with God, being close to God. When there's sin in our lives, we break fellowship with God. It doesn't mean we're not saved. It doesn't mean we're not His children. But it does mean that we're cutting off the experience of His power in our lives. And intimacy with one another. You know how this works in your marriages, in your families, with other people. When there's unforgiveness, there's distance. There's separation. You don't feel close. But when forgiveness is given and received, you can come back together and continue on together. It's a part of fellowship. And then a definition of forgiveness. Let's get technical here. It means to release another from the penalty of a debt. When somebody sins against you, in a sense, they create a debt, not necessarily a financial debt, but a relational debt. And so forgiveness means I'm going to forgive that debt. I'm not going to hold it against that person. In my heart, I'm not going to hold it and focus on it and demand repayment, whether they're willing to or not. I'm going to release that debt before God. And that takes us now to number four, and where we pick up this morning, the next point about forgiveness that I want you to understand. Forgiveness is a choice, not a feeling. In other words, the things that God commands us to do in His Word have to be choices, right? They have to be things that we can actually choose to do. And He commands us to forgive. Ephesians 4:32 is an example. As Christ has forgiven you, so fully forgive each other. That is in, I've been trying to teach in my Sunday school class, and we've been talking about when something is in the imperative in the Greek, that is the command. It's not a suggestion. There are places where God says, do this. This is really important. This is not negotiable. You must forgive one another because Christ forgave you. Well, point being, if God commands us to do something, then it must be something that we can choose to do, right? In other words, a lot of times I hear people say, well, I just can't forgive that person. You've probably said that, at least in your heart. I just can't forgive that person. Or I will never forgive that person. And you're making the mistake of thinking that you have to feel all good inside about that person before you can forgive them. And that is a big, lie. We can choose to forgive when the pain is still there, when the hurt is still there. Maybe we're still literally suffering the consequences of what that person did against us. Even in the middle of that, just like God did toward us, we can choose to forgive. So important that we understand this is a choice. Because you're always going to be making that choice right in the middle of having really difficult feelings, really hard feelings. That's the whole point. It's eating your lunch. It's causing you to be consumed with what that person did. And it's right in the middle of that you can choose. Because of Christ, because of what God has done for us in Christ, in forgiving us, we can make the choice to forgive. I believe that's something that requires the strength and help of God. So oftentimes when I'm in that mode of forgiveness and needing to forgive, I have to start by going to God and saying, God, I cannot do this on my own strength. I need your help to really, I can say the words, I forgive that person, but I want to mean it. I want to do it from deep inside. I want to fully forgive that person. God, I need this help of the Holy Spirit. I need your spiritual strength to genuinely forgive that person, release them from that debt. It's a choice. Nancy Lee DeMoss, I quoted her last week, one of the writers that I really appreciate. She says this, "The outcome of our lives is not determined by what happens to us, but how we choose to respond to what happens to us." Just right there, if you could just own that reality, it would make a huge difference in your life. It's not what happens to you, it's what you choose to do with it. As long as we believe that our happiness and well-being are determined by what happens to us, we will always be victims. Because so much of what happens to us is beyond our control. Our only hope comes in realizing we do have a choice about how we respond to life's circumstances. And it is those responses that determines the outcome of our lives. And for the Christian, a big portion of that is the capacity, the choice to forgive when we've been sinned against. If you don't get anything else out of this, I want you to begin to just pray, God, help me to become a better forgiver. Help me to grow in my capacity to forgive others and not hold grudges. If we could just grow in that area, it would catapult us forward in our spiritual lives. Hebrews 12:15. If we refuse to forgive, something very negative happens inside of us. We don't just kind of remain neutral. We begin to sour inside. We begin to come bitter inside. You know how that works with unforgiveness, and you just think about it, and it works in your gut, and it works in your mind, and it controls your thoughts. Hebrews 12:15 says this, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." Unforgiveness breeds bitterness in our souls. Sours our perspective of life and our attitudes in life, right? Unforgiveness, man, it makes our attitudes displeasing to God. It makes us just negative. I think it undercuts faith, living by faith. It just cuts that out. We just get consumed. And then it says there in Hebrews, it says it causes trouble and defiles many. Meaning that when we get in that state of unforgiveness and that bitterness begins to sour our souls, it doesn't just affect us anymore. It's like a contagious disease. And it begins to infect those around us. And it either causes, we either hurt them because we're all bitter inside and we begin to lash out and hurt other people, or we get them to come and join us in our unforgiveness. And we're going to talk bad about that person because of what they did. And we're going to get people on our side. And all of a sudden, it says many are defiled. So this isn't just a problem with you personally when you hold unforgiveness. It begins to infect those around you in the body of Christ. And so this is a warning in Hebrews 12:15. Next point about forgiveness. Number five, this is good news. There's good news in the midst of this. We can forgive anything because we have been forgiven everything. The point here is that as sinful human beings before a holy God, come to understand that through Jesus Christ on the cross, Him bearing all of our sin and paying the penalty and dying for all of our sin, when we come to faith in Christ, all of our sin is forgiven before God. Not 90%, not 99%, 100% is forgiven. We've been forgiven everything. All of our sin. And because that fact is true, when we turn in towards others in our human relationships, we now actually have the capacity to forgive anything. Sins of all kinds. Little sins against us that just kind of rub us the wrong way. Deep sins that have been perpetrated against us. I'm talking about being sexually abused by another. I'm talking about being betrayed by another. I'm talking about the sins that change our lives. They're so devastating. And yet we can choose to forgive. There's a new study that just came out on, interesting, it was on how Christians view themselves. And the question in the survey was basically asked, do you think that human beings are basically good? And most Christians in this survey answered yes. And as I even share that, you may be saying, yeah, that's what I would have answered. Then this is revealing a fundamental problem in modern Christianity. The Bible does not teach that man is basically good. Did you know that? The Bible teaches that man is totally sinful. And so if man is basically good, then let me just work this out logically. Well, then Jesus on the cross, what was he doing there? What do we need Jesus on the cross for if we're basically good? So we see Jesus kind of helping us along a little bit, you know, dying for those few sins that maybe I have. Then what is salvation? What do we need saved from if I'm basically good? Romans 3 just says it outright. There is no one good, not even one. And by that, Paul says, I mean, there is no one who seeks after God. Each of us has gone his own way. In our hearts, what it means to be a sinner is we say to God, God, I don't want to live your way. I don't want you to be God. I want to go my own way. I want to do the things that I want to do. I want to be God of my own life. I want to be on my own throne. And that is the heart of rebellion against God. But if we have a deep understanding of our sinfulness and just how sinful we are, then all of a sudden the cross becomes more magnificent. Because now I begin to see, whoa, what Jesus did for me on the cross was huge. It was incredible. Because I had so much sin and so much capacity for sin and propensity to sin. But Jesus took all of that. If you have a deep understanding of sin and a deep understanding of the cross, all of a sudden you understand how much you have been forgiven. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? I came for the sick. I came for those who were realizing just how sinful they are. You Pharisees, you think you're okay, so you don't need me. I hope you're following the logic here. If you don't think of yourself as much of a sinner, basically a good person, then you don't understand the cross. And what Jesus did for you, it's just a little thing for you. If you are in touch with how sinful you are, then Jesus on the cross is huge. And you realize how much you've been forgiven. And therefore now when you turn toward others as a forgiven sinner, you have a greater capacity to forgive because you realize all that you have been forgiven. It's a huge spiritual dynamic that you have to understand. We can forgive anything because we've been forgiven everything. Now, I want to bring some balance to this. I want to bring some reality to this. Some people have misunderstanding about how forgiveness works. And again, I said earlier, like, well, I have to, maybe you think it, I have to feel good towards that person, or I have to feel good inside. I have to deny certain things to really forgive that person. Number six, I try to address that with a couple of statements there. What forgiveness does not mean. Forgiveness does not mean that the offense against you did not hurt. See, sometimes I talk to people about forgiveness, and the first thing they do is they try to lighten up the impact of what somebody did against them. Like it really, oh, it was no big deal. Yeah, it didn't really bother me that much. And inside they're going, arr. No, when you forgive, that you don't have to live in denial. You can say before God, God, this really hurt me. This really was a bad deal. I mean, this person truly did something very awful toward me. Forgiveness biblically does not mean to deny that. You can own that reality. In fact, you should own that. It does not mean that the offense was not wrong. Of course it was wrong. When somebody sins against us, you don't have to whitewash it. Call it what it is. It was abuse. It was sin. It was betrayal, whatever. And then thirdly, forgiveness does not mean that the offense did not matter. I come from a broken home. My dad left our family when I was 5. And I carried a lot of bitterness for a lot of years growing up as a kid toward my dad. And then when he left the home, he left. I mean, I barely ever saw him. It was like a once a year kind of thing. And then when I got a little bit older in my teen years, I just kind of downplayed it all. Like, and I even used that phrase, it doesn't matter. I got over that. I didn't. But I acted like it didn't matter. It wasn't until I got into my 20s and even into my 30s and I began to really see the impact of my dad's sin against our family and how it impacted me personally. And I began to basically say, this really did matter. This was a big deal in the life of a 5-year-old kid. And this was a big deal as I grew older and he wasn't there as he should have been. And then as I owned how much this really did hurt and how much this really did matter, I was actually able to forgive him at a much deeper level. Because I was dealing with reality. I was dealing with things as they actually were. And biblical forgiveness allows you to do that. So don't lighten up, you know, the offense. Call it what it is. But it does mean that we release the offender from their offense against us. Because God has released us from our debt against Him. We can do this. Finally, number 7, kind of a summary point as we come to the conclusion of this teaching on forgiveness. We are as Christians, as the church, we are the community of the forgiven. Therefore, we must become a forgiving community. As we sit in this room together, in this fellowship together, we are the community, the collection of forgiven sinners saved by grace. And therefore, as a community, as the body of Christ, we must, as we live in the present and move to the future, become increasingly a forgiving community, forgiving one another in the church, forgiving those in our families, forgiving those in our world, in our relationships. We must become a forgiving community. Quoting N.T. Wright again, one of my favorite Christian writers, he says this, "It is our birthright as followers of Jesus," listen to this, "to breathe in true divine forgiveness day by day as the cool, clear air which our spiritual lungs need instead of the grimy, germ-laden air that is pumped at us from all sides. And once we start inhaling God's fresh air, there is a good chance that we will start to breathe it out as well. As we learn what it is like to be forgiven, we begin to discover that it is possible and indeed joyful to forgive others." Breathing in the reality of God's forgiveness shapes our heart and changes our heart so that we can breathe out, give out forgiveness to others. It's the only way it's going to happen. So here's what I want you to do. This is your homework assignment this week. I want you to write it out. I want you to make a list of who you need to forgive. I want you to make a list. Write their names down. Maybe even write out the offense that they did against you or offenses. And I want you to make a list. And then I want you to take that list and I want you to present it to God. And say, "God, I need to forgive. I need your help to forgive." And maybe in that process there's going to be some grieving over what happened, if it's deeper sins. And maybe it's just little bitty sins that they did against you. And you present that to God and you say, "God, I release these people. I forgive these people." Doesn't mean it didn't hurt. Doesn't mean it didn't matter. But God, I'm holding this inside and it's killing me. And it's causing bitterness in my soul. God, I release them. I'm not going to hold this against them. They're in your hands anymore. I'm not going to hold this against them. And then I want you to discard that. Throw it away. Burn it. Get rid of it. Or the other side of this. Maybe this week you realize I need to ask somebody for forgiveness. It's not just about me forgiving, but it's about seeking forgiveness. You know that you've offended. You have sinned against somebody else. Maybe the homework assignment for you, and maybe it's both, is maybe you have some people you need to go to and say, "You know what? I sinned against you. Will you forgive me for..." And then name the offense. "When I was insensitive to you, when I overlooked you, when I made this decision and it was hurtful to you," whatever the offense is, giving and receiving forgiveness. Folks, when we choose forgiveness, here's the deal. It honors God's name. That's the first part of the Lord's Prayer. When we forgive, it honors God's name. It brings God's kingdom into our lives, and it is God's will. You want to fulfill the first part of the prayer? To honor God, we must forgive. Let's pray together. Father God, we come into your presence. As forgiven sinners saved by grace, oh God, may we go to new depths of understanding of just how magnificent Jesus' work on the cross in forgiving our sins was. And we'll only get that, God, if we recognize how sinful we are apart from you, God. On our own, we go our own way. We do not seek you. We rebel against you in so many ways. But you have delivered us from that life, and you have forgiven us our sins. And now, God, in this great prayer that Jesus taught us in his word, in your word, he calls us, you call us to forgive others. Help us to take seriously this prayer. help us even this week as I gave this homework assignment to not just brush it off, but literally to sit down, God, and all of us to write out those people's names that we need to forgive and to forgive them. And I've known, Lord, in my life, there are some situations where I forgive and then a few days later or a few weeks later, I find that has crept back into my heart and I have to forgive again. And that's part of the process as well. God, I pray that this week there will be some who will actually go to others and ask for forgiveness as a result of this prayer. And that relationships would begin to heal. And finally, God, my prayer for us as a church body is that the giving and receiving of forgiveness would become a regular part of our lives. That's what it means to be a kingdom people. To keep short accounts with others and to give and receive forgiveness on a regular basis. Oh God, only the Spirit of Jesus in us can do this. But I pray it for our church. Lord, we love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Create in me a clean, clean heart. Create in me a work of art. Create in me a miracle and something real and something beautiful. Create in me a clean, clean heart. Create in me the work of our heart. With me yet. No, you're not finished with me yet. By your power I can change, I can change. You're not finished with me yet.